tribulation. Jacob did not have much to give them. He gave all that he could give. We try to force people to give some more, isn't it? If a person is still giving 10%, you cannot squeeze him to give 30%, you will break him. When he has beheld God, he will not hold back. If someone loves you, he will give you and give you and give you. It's just an outflow of his love. He will not need to be reminded. He will not need to be coaxed. He will not ask, what am I receiving in return? For love flows out. When people meet God, they flow out. When people meet God, they don't need to be taught. They don't need somebody to come and give them percentages. A brother was asking somewhere, am I to give my 10% before the tithe, is it the gross or the net? This man, I don't know where it was, very recently. Brother, do you remember where it was? In Douala, yes. We had a long discussion on whether this brother was to give his 10% after the gross or the net. And I spent an evening with a brother in Uganda many years ago, an accountant, on this whole matter of whether he was to give 10% of the gross or the net. I see more clearly now. I'll tell the person, give after taxation has been removed, because you are still that poor. He's so afraid that he may give God a bit more, isn't it? When that fear is still in his heart, you cannot remove fear by outward regulation. Fear is removed by the touch of God, by an encounter with God. Brethren, have you heard me? In the world, people use methods to squeeze money out of people. And in worldly systems, people give according to the measure of revelation that they have gotten. They give to show what God means to them. Because even at the human level, maybe you could stop for a moment. Just think about the person you love, or you say you love. How much have you given him? That is the measure of your love. Are you always arguing, shall I give or shall I not give? Are you afraid to give too much? Are you analyzing, what have I received in return? Are you saying, let me not show him too much love, or else you'll become proud? You are still very poor. God gives an overflow of revelation. And I want to say, service must also be an overflow of revelation. Sometimes we get so foolish, we say, people are not doing this for the Lord, they're not doing this for the Lord, they're not doing this for the Lord. That is foolish, isn't it? We ought just to say, people have not met God, they lack revelation. What we need is not more sermons on money. What we need is that people meet God, and then the needs of God's work would be settled. What we need is that people meet God, and the needs of God's work will be settled. What we need is that people meet God, and the power of sin in their lives will be broken. What we need is that people meet God, and when they meet God, the world will grow dim, and his offer will be seen for what they are. God accepted what Jacob offered. He accepted it so much so that he identifies himself, I'm the God of Bethel, where he anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Even though it was a carnal vow, because it was all that Jacob could offer, God accepted it. Have you given all that you can offer according to the revelation that you have received? Now arise, go forth from this land and return to the land of your brethren. God spoke to him in chapter 32 verse 9. He says, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, thou who did say to me, return to your country and your kindred and I will do you good." What was Jacob doing? He was quoting what God said, isn't it? "You who said this to me." We need to know God, hear his voice, so that we can say to him, "Oh Lord, you who said this to me." "Oh Lord, who did say to me, return to your country and to your kindred and I will do you good. I'm not worthy of the least of all thy steadfast love and all thy faithfulness which thou hast shown to thy servant. For with only my staff I crossed the Jordan and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and slay us all, the mothers with the children. But thou didst say, I will do you good and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." Jacob remembered everything that God said, eh? When he was bargaining, he remembered everything. His brain was like a table corner. He remembered everything. He's quoting, isn't it? He remembered everything. He made a record of it. Do you record what God says to you? It is a tragedy that God speaks to people and they don't keep a record of it. An accurate record of it. What would they say to him? What would they remind him with? Not to have spiritual records, not to keep a faithful record of all that God has said to you, is folly. Jacob was quoting what God said to him. "But thou didst say, I will do you good, and make you your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." That was what? That was 20 years afterwards, isn't it? This is 20 years afterwards, isn't it? 7 years for Leah, 7 years for Rachel, 6 years for the flock. 20 years afterwards. And Jacob is quoting to God what God said to him. He made accurate records of it. And then Jacob now sets out to make plans. He puts Leah's maid ahead with her children, then Rachel's maid with her children, then Leah with her children, then Rachel with the children. Saying that if the worst comes to the worst, they kill the maid of Leah. As long as she's the one I love the least, yeah, her children can go. If the worst comes, they kill Rachel's maid. But if it's very bad, let them reach Leah with her children. For Rachel is my beloved. If the worst comes, if the worst comes, even Rachel, let Rachel go with Joseph. Let me save my skin at last. I want us to stop there, have breakfast and come here from there. You know, Jacob decided to send these presents one after another to his brother. He says, "More of your servant Jacob is behind." We'll just read a bit later on. Verse 13, "So he lodged there that night and took from what he had with him a present for his brother Esau. 200 she-goats, 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milch camels and their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 he-asses. This he delivered into the hands of his servants. Every drove by his servant, said the servant, pass on before me, and put a space between drove and drove. He instructed the foremost, when he saw my brother meet you and asked you, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And those are these, and whose are these before you? They shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau, and moreover, he is behind us. He likewise instructed the second and the third, and all who followed the drove. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. And you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him with a present that goes before me, and afterwards I shall see his face, and perhaps he may accept me. Now you see, this is just the carnal man, manipulations. Jacob's love for property was not yet broken. It's like a bribe, isn't it? A man who wants a job, he has to bribe a director. This man has no job. He wants his money with his whole heart, isn't it? So when he gives it to the director and says, this is a present, you think this man really wants to give a present? He may even beg the director, I beg, take it. No, that is just politics. Now, we have to stop such worldly things. I think of a brother who went to see a certain minister who comes from his village to look for a job for his wife. The minister made him a promise. And then, of course, the famous 1 o'clock news, 1:30 news. And the promise fell into water, didn't it? The new minister was hundreds of miles from his village. Now, this is a manipulation. This is the honesty that dishonesty we're talking about. This man did not give these gifts out of a loving heart. Left to him, he would have kept his gifts. But he wanted to bribe the brother. And believers must not do that. The gift should signify what is on the heart. And not to court favor. That's why many people are so frustrated. They give their gifts and have nothing in return. And then they complain and become bitter. Why they gave to look for something which they did not find. They belong to your servant Jacob. Jacob calling himself the servant of Esau. Since when did he become the servant of Esau? They are present to my lord Esau. Since when did Esau become his lord? And moreover, he's behind us. Lying words. And may God deliver us from them. Lying speeches, lying praises. Lying praises. Lying honor. Oh, you blessed me so much. Praise the Lord if the person has really blessed you very much. But when you are saying it just to woo favor, it is a bribe. Having been giving gifts to people, or you have been giving bribes, having been giving gifts to people, or you have been bribing them. Moreover, your servant is behind us. He thought, I may appease him with presents, with the present that goes before me, and afterwards I see it, perhaps he will accept me. He prayed, isn't it? Oh, God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, oh Lord, who did say to me, return to your kindred and I will do you good. I'm not worthy. He said, verse 11, deliver me, I pray thee, from the heart of my brother, isn't it? He asked God to deliver him, isn't it? Afterwards, he took the deliverance into his own hands and started manipulating and calculating and planning and scheming what God did not tell him to do. It could be that after you have prayed, God will say, take this action and take this action and take this action. But Jacob prayed. But he did not wait on God. He asked God to deliver him and he set ahead to deliver himself. To say, God, give me a job. Then say, who is from my village? Which big man did I see? Whom can I go and touch? Whom can I see to go and see the person? Whom can I contact to contact the person? We must break up all such links. They are carnal links. They will lead us into trouble. The Bible says that the heart of the king is like a stream in the Lord's hand. He turns into whatever direction he wills. May we learn to deal with God. For God can change the heart of men. He can turn the heart of the rulers. Are we going to be manipulators of men, or we are dealers with God? The Lord says, concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. Ask and you will receive. Argue out your case with me. But instead of doing that with God, we seek man. A new director has come. Where do I stand? The question is, where does God stand? That's the question, isn't it? So that our peace begins to be rooted in the God who cannot change, who cannot be overthrown. Kingdoms come and fall, but God remains. And those who know their God know peace. It's not a matter of whether the nation is prosperous or not. It is a matter of what God wants. If the nation is prosperous, God is on the throne. If it's not prosperous, God is on the throne, isn't it? And those who know their God enter into the rest of God. They do not calculate and plan on the basis of the prosperity of the nation or this or that. They know the God who reigns and of whose kingdom, the increase of whose kingdom there shall be no end. Do you know such a God? If you know him, you will stop manipulating. You will rest in God and you will hear his voice and you will obey him. And you will damn all the plans and schemes of man. You will fear God and fear nobody else. I know who holds the future, and I know he holds my hand. When Christ things don't just happen, everything by him is planned. So as I face tomorrow, with his problems large and small, I trust my God. Give to him my all. I trust the God of miracles and give to him my all. This is what Joseph was doing. He was giving his all to Esau by manipulation and cookery and dishonest praise, dishonest confessions. Why did he not go ahead? So that if the worst comes to the worst, he will be in safety. And if they have started butchering the first one, I tell you, the man would have run for his life. Verse 11, verse 21 of chapter 32. So that the present passed on before him, and himself lodged that night in the camp. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. And Jacob was left alone. Jacob is about now to face the supreme crisis of his life. I want you to see one thing. Jacob sent away, he separated his wife and his children from himself. He put an end to the love for a woman by putting away the women or the woman he loved. Separation from the love of a woman. He put away his children. Separation from the love of children. And he put away what he had, separation from things. And he was alone. There is a dealing with God. There's a revelation of God that he only gives
to those who will separate themselves from all else and separate themselves wholly unto him. May we say that again? There's a revelation of God. There's an aspect of God's revealing himself that he will give only to those who separate themselves from all things unto himself. From all love unto himself. The Bible says, who separate themselves from the company of men. The Bible says, and Jacob was left alone. With no people, with nothing. Have you ever been so alone? He was left alone. He was left alone. I want to say something about the physical loneliness, being alone. The withdrawing to be alone. The thing that we treated in the books, Retreats for Spiritual Progress. Have you learned how to go alone, go away alone, to physical loneliness? Have you ever gone away to be alone? For how long were you alone? Jacob was alone. There were things that God could talk to him when he was not alone. But there was something that God could not talk to him until he was alone, separated unto God. Physical separation. Let me just first ask you, when was it for the last time when you spent 24 hours with God alone? When you spent 2 days with God alone? When you spent 3 days with God alone? Some people are separated unto their husbands. They will know their husbands. Some are separated unto their wives. They will know their wives. Some are separated unto their children. They will know their children. Some are separated unto their jobs. They will know their jobs. And those who are separated unto God will know God. You will know in an increasing measure that to which you are increasingly separated unto. We will know in increasing measure that unto which we are increasing separated unto. Are you always doing something to prevent yourself from being alone? Are you the one who can never stand loneliness? Even when the house is quiet, you put music on. You must have noise. And you call it the ministry of music. Whether it is the ministry of noise to a being that cannot stand silence, quiet. He was alone. Left alone. Left by people alone and left by himself alone. Are you so afraid? Oh, he's so lonely. Let me run there. No, leave him with God. Now, do not misunderstand me that you will isolate people and stab them to death from human company because a lot of people know. I hope you understand in the spirit in which it is being said. And that when there's an urge in your heart to go and see somebody, say, no, let me kill it so that the person may be alone. I'm not calling you to murder people emotionally. I'm calling you to separate yourself unto God. Because some people have died from loneliness, broken, frustrated. I meet so many people who are emotionally handicapped. Because they were never given love. And you cannot give love from a distance. You cannot give love without giving yourself. Loving is a risky thing, isn't it? Because it means giving yourself. Have you ever given yourself? Totally, completely, holding nothing back. Those who have learned to withdraw and not seek the company of man are also those who have known how to long for human company and to minister to men and to minister to people. The one who withdraws from man to see God is the person who also, with a burning heart, gives himself out. I want to say that it is also a measure of how much a person has received from God in private that he seeks the company of people to give him. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days, but he came to the people, isn't he? If you don't desire to give to people, it must reflect the fact that you have not received enough from the Lord. Because if you go and seek God and spend time and you find him, you'll be so filled that if you do not give, you will break. Because impressions without expressions lead to frustration. There's a dead sea, because it's always receiving, isn't it? But there's no dead river. He was alone, and a man wrestled with him until the break of day. A heavenly man. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and Jacob's thigh was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. This man, a heavenly man, he came and wrestled with Jacob. I want you to focus on see. The first plane, the first wrestle, he was wrestling with Jacob at the natural plane. Jacob was so strong naturally. You know, when Laban wanted to cheat him, he planned a greater way of cheating Laban. So that Laban, in the final analysis, was the loser, isn't it? He cheated Esau, cheated Laban. In the end, he was even annoyed with Laban. Laban was still apologizing. When they saw the gods and they didn't find, his wife was sitting on them. Came angry. When a man has a history of successful victory over man, you know what, Jacob? Some of us have not even, we cannot even fight with anybody. At the natural level, Jacob had much. He could do much. So you see, he first fought with the angel. At the natural level. As a man fighting man. Whether it's an angel, the heavenly man, the man. And he did not prevail. At the natural level, Jacob was a man of valor. And you? Did you learn to develop your natural muscles? What Mani says, every glory that is not glory to God is vain glory. But he says when you pass an exam, you must give all the glory to God. If not, it is vain glory. Then he says, I'm not asking you to be failures. Succeed, but give the glory to God. Jacob was able. He trained himself to be able, isn't it? You can see that Jacob worked very hard, isn't it? This woman, they say 7 years, he licked the 7 years. Another 7 years, he licked that. 6 years for the cattle, he licked it. Now, when you see the man doing the type of thing that Jacob did, to have conceived the fact that when these animals came to for mating, He should put all those things there. They will see them. What they see will be realized and transformed into life. Something from which we shall have a separate message someday. You were not dealing with a fool. And the tragedy of the church is the tragedy of laziness. Laziness, we shall hear more about this, of unfulfilled potential. Of people who have not reached what they ought to have reached. Many people in the church do not need to, they cannot be told to be meek. Because a meek person is somebody who has such great abilities and he holds them under control, isn't it? Many people have nothing to hold under control because they've never developed anything. Meekness is the capacity to hold great abilities under control without exposing them. Meekness is not the capacity of having nothing. Jacob had a lot developed through hard work, and at that level he fought. Gideon, they said, God is with you, mighty man of valor. Go in the strength of you and conquer Midian. Where are the mighty men of valor in the church? Who are given of might through hard work and discipline? We must rise up from spiritual mediocrity. We must rise from personal mediocrity. I told you at the time when I came back with my results in primary school and I was second, my father says, oh, you failed. If you have the ability to be first and you are second, you have failed. Are you exerting yourself to maximum limits? Are you at the height of your potential? God said to me this morning, as he reminded me afresh of all that I had to do for him. And he gave me a new task. It would need a whole lifetime to accomplish that, if that was all. And he said, I call you to a 20-hour working day. I call you to a 20-hour working day. And I read about one of the presidents of the Eastern countries who was called workaholic. They said he was workaholic, drunk with work. He worked, he slept 2 hours every day, and he had been doing that for 5 years. And you, glutton of sleep. Some people are not gluttons of food, they are gluttons of sleep. Drunk with sleep. We blame the world, we say they are drunkards, but we are drunk with idleness, drunk with laziness. Pray for me that I will not fail. I've been called to a 20-hour working day. But are you also called to that? Or you are called to eat, to sleep, and be merry? Have you, can you say to God, I've exerted myself to maximum potential? I don't know anybody who died from hard work. John Wesley worked very hard and reached the mark. God gave him his 3 score and 10 and gave him his 4 score and added 8. He died at 88. And when he was 82, he was still traveling, going like 10 kilometers one way and 10 kilometers the other way on foot to preach at 82. The full vigor. And you? At 20-something, you don't have the energy he had at 82. You just have to repent. In a quiet time, the Lord said this morning, much food, much sleep, much failure. Abundance of food, abundance of sleep, and abundance of failure are all tied together. God help me. God deliver me from all forms of indulgence. Indulgence with food, indulgence with sleep. That I might be delivered from failure. The man could not overcome Jacob fighting at the natural level. Then the man pulled a supernatural touch. He touched the hand, the hollow of his thigh. And Jacob's thigh was put out of joint. And Jacob was immediately dislocated. What happened then? Jacob could now no longer fight at the natural level. At the natural level, he was put out of joint. He was finished. Then the man said, let me go, for the day is breaking. It was like a mock to Jacob. He said, Jacob, finish. Let me go. He was as if saying, Jacob, now you are finished. I can go, isn't it? Oh, what happened? Oh, Jacob, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob was saying, when I was a man and capable of doing everything on my own, you could have gone, you very quietly. I did not invite you to the fight. You came for this fight. When I could do all my things myself, I could cheat Esau, I could cheat Laban, I could apply this, I could plan this, I could send the sheep, the animals ahead, I could do this, I could do this. Now you have, I'm finished. And you want to go, you are not going. Now that I am hopeless and helpless and wretched and broken, how can you leave me? And Jacob clung to him. Broken men, broken at the natural level, who see now that they can do nothing in the flesh, that nothing in the flesh can satisfy God, that everything in the flesh is an abomination to God. They can give up and stop fighting for God and say, well, if God wanted the thing to do, he will do it. Why do I have to struggle very hard, isn't it? Have you never asked yourself in the past, why is all this struggle? Does God really need it? Who has asked himself that? Yes. I've asked myself, do I really need this? When the going gets very tough, say, but this is not just in the flesh. What has this thing in the flesh got to do with the power of God? Oh, my dear brother, it has to do. You know afterwards, isn't it, that it has to do. Then you look at some people and say, but this man did great things for God. He didn't fast like this. We know how to compare ourselves to the wrong examples when we seek some easy solution. If there's one thing I know fasting is not an easy thing. Every fast I have to learn is all over. I want to confess that I fear before every fast. I fear that I will break it. Because my capacity to break fast is very heavy. It's in fasting that I have known the greatest casualty rates of my whole spiritual experience. During the last 3 week fast, I acknowledged that I came there with a lot of trembling. I remember one sister who came and said, she was just waiting that God would tell me that the fast is called off, because it was finished in her heart. She just wanted some message. But she waited and the message did not come, so she gathered courage to press on. Weak and finished. Jacob now, not able to do anything on his own, clung to God. He was fighting at the spiritual level, a broken man clinging to God. With nothing natural to hang on, he clung to God. Jacob now saw that all of his future depended upon God blessing him, isn't it? He was totally paralyzed at a human level. He must be blessed by God. When a man comes to that point, he's entered victory. That God must do it. That manipulations will not do it. That seeing this person and seeing that person will not do it. That God must do it. He clung to God. 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 Because God had to do it. 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 Or nothing would be done. He was welded again to the heavenly man and insisted on a blessing. He insisted on a blessing because he had nothing else left. He had nothing else left. He had nothing to count on anymore. Esau would just take him now and just pocket him, and that would be the end. But he knew that with everything gone, provided he was blessed by the Lord, it was all right. He knew that the blessing of God would be sufficient, even if he had nothing else. If I had but Jesus, only Jesus, nothing else besides, then for all my needs, he would provide. For Jesus would be enough, isn't he? He would be enough. The story is told, if I remember it very well, that D.L. Moody was coming to preach in Chicago, and A.B. Simpson was waiting for this great Moody to come and preach. He waited and waited and was waiting for Moody to preach, and Moody was not coming. And he believed so much that when Moody preached, the anointing of God will come upon him, that you hear God's voice. And as they were waiting and D.L. Moody didn't come, the Lord spoke to him, Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. And he went out, knowing that Jesus was enough. He founded the Missionary Alliance, Christian Missionary Alliance. They have done great exploits in almost all parts of the world for God. A missionary society of men by faith. Jesus is enough. Your dad is Jesus enough. Not as words, but as reality. Worked in our lives by the Spirit of God. Is Jesus enough? Mama Monica, is Jesus enough? For your deepest problem, Magdalene, Is Jesus enough? Mama Evelyn, is Jesus enough? Not just as the response of the head, but as the flow of the heart. That is Jesus. You are enough. You are enough. God's blessing was enough. And it clung. Then he said, your name shall no more be called. What is your name? The man could not go. He was trapped by Jacob. Let me put it in human words. Jacob caused this man to bless him, this heavenly man. The man wanted to go without blessing Jacob. But Jacob forced him to bless him. Jacob forced him to bless him. It's as if Jacob forced this man. He said, look, if you lie, you stayed here till daybreak. They will come and meet us in this struggle. As for me, I have me nothing to lose. You are the one who is anxious to go away. You don't want to be found here struggling with a man, for the way, a man who is already broken. But if you want to go, bless him. This is something of the Jacob. He's still a bargainer, isn't it? But the bargaining has changed directions. Jacob says, put blessing here and I will let you go. There's a sense in which God would love to do that to us. Concerning the works of my hand, command ye me. And I said that we can divide the things we have from God this way. There are those things that we receive from God by based upon natural grace. Whether we are believers or unbelievers, we receive them, isn't it? There are other things that only believers, let's call it spiritual grace, which we receive as God's children, isn't it? There are other things that we receive as believers who pay a special price, isn't it? An additional price in fasting, in prayer, in consecration. And there are other things that we get only if we pay the extreme price. And maybe you could keep doing that. At every plane, at a deeper plane each time, there's a deeper dimension for those who will press deeper and pay a deeper price. And God gives us the freedom to stop where we want to. Look at what the Apostle Paul said. He said, I worked harder than them all, isn't it? Part of the fact that he feels almost most of the New Testament is just the fact that he worked harder than them all, isn't it? Which means that in hard work, he put what others did not put in, isn't it? Yes. He says, last of all, 1 Corinthians 15:8, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. More than harder than any of the apostles. Though it was not I, but the grace of God which is within me. I worked harder than them all. That was his testimony. And the Spirit of God bears witness that he did not lie. And he was not saying this to boast. He was saying this as a record, as an encouragement, as a challenge to us. I've been greatly inspired by those words. I worked harder than them all. There is that depth of spiritual accomplishment reserved only for those who work harder than them all. Brother Capel, that's a challenge to you. But it's also a challenge to all of us. I work harder than them all. I work harder than on them all, was his testimony. I worked harder than them all. He He said, I've buffered my body, I've been under control. I exercise self-control and everything. I did not waste my blows. I pummeled my body. I put it under control. I'm made a debtor to all men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I work harder than all, And because he worked harder than all, he also accomplished harder than them all, more than them all. There are those things that are only for those who work harder than them all. Are you one of them? And is that your goal? And at length exercise self-control in all things. There is that which will be the attainment, that level of spiritual maturity, that level of spiritual experience, that special revelation of God that will come only to those who exercise self-control in all things. Sleepless nights, agony, strife. As the Lord was saying to me this morning, he told me I should pattern my life after those who have striven, putting in everything. Paul, putting in everything. John Soon, putting in everything. Praying Hyde, putting in everything. Brenner, putting in everything. Jonathan Edwards, putting in everything. They say he fasted so much that when he was climbing the pulpit to preach, he would almost fall off because of fasting. And they say that the board on which he knelt to pray, it developed holes because of his neck that way, always on that piece of wood. Why? Because he knelt there so long and so often in prayer. And the Lord was saying, pattern your life after such men. And the power of God for him was proportional to his time spent in prayer, to the time spent in fasting. And labored harder than them all. Jacob just labored hard. He just held on the angel. He just clung to him. He put in everything. He put in everything. There was nothing that he left without putting in. And he compelled, I put compelled within quotes, the angel to do what he did not want to do. And the Lord talked about the friend at midnight, that he knocked, and the friend was compelled to wake up and give him bread. The friend got the bread out of compulsion. And he talked about the unjust judge, how the widow said, he will weary me down. And the unjust judge did him justice just because for fear of being wearied. And God tells us to persevere that much in prayer. As if he must answer only because we have troubling him. We have troubled him. And he says, God has set forth watchmen who will take no rest and give God no rest. Where are they? Who will take no rest and give God no rest? Some people get tired after 30 minutes, other 1 hour. Where are those who will not be tired after 24 hours? We hear of the longest prayer chain in history. People started to pray in a chain, and they kept that chain on for 100 years. The chain was unbroken for 100 years. And from this small group of people, they sent missionaries into at least 100 countries. With a chain of prayer unbroken. They did not say, every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray. Yes. They felt the Holy Spirit moving and they prayed. And when they didn't feel the Holy Spirit, they prayed. And the man, he yielded. Do you remember when Elijah asked Elijah for double portion of the Spirit of God? Elijah said, you've asked a great thing, nothing.
You know, Elijah was the prince, the king, as it were, the prince of prophets. If I said, let me have half of the Holy Spirit, half of the Spirit that dwells on me, he would have asked much. But he didn't ask for half. He didn't ask for a full measure. He asked for twice the measure. When you meet the king and you say, I want to be twice as great as you, and you are only a servant. I like people with such faith. Just have it. You know, just respect God. Give us spiritual gifts free of charge on a plate. Give us mighty power free on a cheap plate. Make us spiritual giants so that we put nothing inside. While we are sleeping, we are receiving revelations. Yes. When we are sleeping, instead of prayer and praying, we receive revelations. Then we stand up as a great mighty man. When we speak, demons run away. The best is reserved for those who pay the supreme price. Please, let this remain in your mind that you will get in proportion to what you sacrifice. Those who go further and further and further will also receive more and more and more and more. You will determine the limits of how much of God you will know and how much of his power you will experience and how much authority you will exercise. Are you in for this supreme prize? It is at great cost. My sister, it is at great cost. In the book, The Way of the Overcomers, there is ordination at cost, isn't it? The Levites became the tribe of the Overcomers at great cost. Each one was asked to kill his brother and his neighbor. It was at great cost. There are some things that God gives at no cost. There are other things that they are at great cost. Elijah said, you've asked a hard thing. If you see me go, it will be. If not, it will not be. And then Elisha just kept his eyes on Elijah. From that moment, he kept his eyes. I guess he opened them wider and he kept them there. You might have been tickling from him here. Even if a snake was biting him, he didn't bother about anything. Hey, people were calling him sons of a prophet. Hey, do you know they're going to take a master from you? He just kept. He kept at him. I can imagine the devil brought a million one distractions. A million distractions just so that he may remove his eye. That could come him. But he kept his eyes. He allowed things to bite him. He allowed everything. He just kept his eyes focused. Because everything depended upon that. Everything depended upon that. Everything depended upon that. Everything depended upon that. His whole future, his whole ministry, his whole career depended upon the fact that he saw the prince of prophets depart. And he did not joke about it. How people have joked with the inheritance of God, with the possibilities that God has opened to them. How many have wasted them away in the school of indulgence and laziness and sleep and indiscipline. How many have sacrificed? Oh, buried talents, buried careers, buried futures, buried histories with God, buried places in the heart of God, buried by indecision. People not taking the right decision when they should, buried by postponing, buried by rebellion, buried by the love of this and the love of that, buried by sympathy, buried by wanting to be applauded, wanting to make a name in a world where there will never be a name for the people of God. Buried that people want to please the world, yet they know that as believers there will be nothing that they will do to please the world. There is nothing that a believer can do that will ever please the world. Why? Because the believer is an odd number out. Not because of what he does, but because of who he is. Buried. He clung his eyes fixed at any cost. And then, bam, the child of Israel, the child of Israel. And he was taken. As he was going, the eyes of Elisha, they saw that blissful moment, and he shouted, he saw. He had paid the supreme price. He had also received. He had paid the supreme price. He had seen. He had fulfilled the condition. It was a conditional gift. And because he fulfilled the price, the mantle of Elijah came upon him. The king of prophets performed 7 miracles. Elisha performed 14. Indeed, a double portion of the spirit that rested upon Elijah had indeed rested on Elisha, because Elisha paid the price. The greatest tragedy of Africa, the greatest ruination of Africa, whether it is in the economic dimension, or in the political dimension, or in the academic dimension, lies in laziness. Laziness is the greatest curse. Look, all the poor countries in the world, they are lazy countries. Laziness is the greatest curse. Now, do you see the tragic marks of laziness on your life, on your walk with God? Little sleep here, little sleep.